Well, I hope that you are glad to be here. I sure am. I hope that you are glad that this is serving the Lord that we serve, the only Lord, the only God. He is a God that we can come to just as we are, in our mess, in our struggles. We're all prone to wonder, but He loves us. He loves us, and He's not intimidated by our messiness. Thank God. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. So we're nearing the end of 1 Thessalonians. Pastor Jason's going to finish off next week. I don't know about you, but I have fell in love with this book. I have fell in love with the 1 Thessalonians, and I'm not going to tell you that everything in here has been super comfortable, as it convicts my own heart, but it has been excellent. So before I read the text, and we're going to be reading, just so get your Bibles ready, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. That's where we're going to read today. It's only 11 verses, but there is a lot in there to dig into. So, but I want to intro this by the title of this text is called, I've titled it, Stay After It. And what God's will for your life really looks like. Stay after it is something that it's really interesting. When I, back in 2008, 2009, when I was a pretty young believer and pretty immature yet, I was married and we have 6 kids between the two of us, and I really had no clue what I was doing most of the time. Sometimes I still don't. But I really needed godly men in my life, and as always, God provided. When God begins a good work in you, He will bring that work to completion. He's faithful to do that, and He provides people to come alongside you. And Pastor Jason, I met in 2008, 2009, and he was definitely one of those guys in my life. So, and I just remember all the times that I met him in a church in Earlham. He was the associate pastor, and met many good folks there that poured into our life. But Pastor Jason specifically really was very intentional about pouring into my life. And I didn't have a driver's license at the time. I was working at Two Men in a Truck in Des Moines, and he would come and pick me up when I had any free time, when I wasn't trying to be a husband and a father, and he would a lot of times I'd just do life with him. We'd go out and grab coffee. We'd go out and just talk about real life, real struggles. We'd do Bible studies. And I remember one of the things that he would always say when he would drop me off, his parting words oftentimes, and maybe you've heard this from him, were, stay after it. Stay after it. And I always thought that was kind of funny, but it took me a while to kind of figure out what he means. And he means stay after it because the Christian life is not easy and you have to stay after it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to, before I dig into the text in 1 Thessalonians, this isn't on the screen because I just thought about it this morning, but I wanted to read Romans 15, 1 through 7, where Paul says something very similar. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Pastor Jason, He made me, I don't know if you're listening now, but if you're if you listen to this later, I'm just saying this to you. Thank you for fulfilling your obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, my failings. And thank you for investing in me. Thank you for welcoming me and my family and so many others the way Christ has welcomed you. Now let's get to the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we come to you just as we are, with all our baggage, all our stuff, all our weaknesses. And Lord, we're just thankful that you are a God who is not intimidated by that in any way, that you can handle it. And Lord, I pray that you would just do work in our hearts today as we dig into this passage. As Pastor Brett prayed earlier, he prayed that we would have ears to hear and that we wouldn't leave unchanged. And I pray that that happens to each and every one of us in the way that you need that to happen, that you want that to happen in our lives. You know what we need. Give it to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this really is one of those passages, and I'm sure many pastors and many people have got up and said this before, but it's one of those texts that as I read it and reflected on it, I'm like, I don't even know how to preach this. It preaches all by itself, simply by reading it and reflecting on it. There are 17 exhortations in this text in 11 verses. Is that you or me? Somebody's going. I was hoping it wasn't my pocket. It wasn't me. I won't tell who it was, but so there are 17 exhortations in this text. So 17 commands. So do this, don't do this. So that being said, I don't have a whole lot of time to dilly-dally around this morning. Pastor Tim, he told me that I had 2 minutes to talk about each exhortation. That's impossible for me anyway. Some of you guys might be able to do it, but I can't. So instead, I'm just going to lay 4 points before you that might spur you to stay after it for those of you that are in Christ. But for those of you that aren't in Christ, maybe this is the day that you start getting after it. So let's dig in together. My first point, right off the bat, we see this in verses 12 through 15. Respect your leaders in the church and walk in love beside those that God has providentially placed in your lives. Expect the unexpected. It's going to be messy. That's fun, isn't it? Everybody's like, sign me up. Right? Sign me up. Say it. Hey, you did. Wow, you guys are brave. But it says there, we ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says, be at peace among yourself. Paul was calling the church in Thessalonica, and he's calling us today to submit to the God-given authority that has been placed over them and over us today if we're in Christ. This is why we have elders and deacons. It's the way God has designed his church, and it's for his glory and our good. May not always feel like that. Being an elder or a deacon isn't about being popular, successful, or gifted. Trust me on that. Near as much as it's about being humble, faithful, and repentant. I encourage you to read through the qualifications that you find for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Dig into that. This is a heavy calling and responsibility that we should never, ever take lightly. And I can say with confidence that as one of your elders here, we don't take it lightly. And I know none of these leaders in this church take it lightly. We take it very seriously. Not that we won't ever offend you or even sin against you. We might. Most likely we will. Probably already have. But when we do, hopefully we own it, confess it, and we repent. And just for the record, and I'm going on record to say this to all of you, in case you didn't know it, we love you. We love you. I mean that, and I'm speaking for all of us. We love you, or we wouldn't be here. We could find a whole bunch of other crazy stuff to do than come to church and hang out and do life with you guys. You could do the same. We're thankful for you, but we love you. I know not everybody says that out loud, but sometimes I just think we need to.
We love you,
Tim, CJ. Thanks, Jeff. There was a time in my life, and maybe this was you, there was a time in my life when I thought that pastors just preached on Sundays, and you know, other leaders, elders and deacons, that I just thought that they worked on Sunday, and the rest of the week they just relaxed and went fishing and hunting and did whatever else they wanted to do. Did you ever think that? Did you ever wonder, do you still think that? Man, is that all they do is preach on Sunday? Is that it? Jeez, there's so much more. Now, I don't think this has probably really ever been true. I mean, most of the times, most cases that I thought that was, it was just my perspective was off more than anything. But I know for sure that that doesn't happen here. And I want you to hear that. Now, I'm not telling you all of this, all these things, to brag about Redeemer Church leadership. But I am telling you because I want you to know that this stuff, this book and obeying it is a big, big deal to us. And you are a big deal to us. Most importantly, Christ and his church is a big deal to us. And another word that we see that comes up in this text is the word admonish. How many of you use this word in your day-to-day conversations? Nerd. No, I'm just teasing. I love you, Tucker. I'm just teasing. No, we probably should use it more. It's a biblical word, but it's not real popular, right? It's not something you hear a lot. You're not a nerd, Tucker. You're biblical. So, but that is something. Admonishment is not a word that we use a lot. The word admonish, simply put, is to instruct, to advise, to warn. And let me tell you, it isn't something that we love doing, but we must do it. We must do it. The truth is often the hardest thing to tell someone. You guys know that? Hardest thing to tell someone, but it really is oftentimes the most loving thing that we can tell someone. Now, think of the last time that someone admonished. Or think of the last time that you admonished someone. Think about that. The last time that you admonished someone. Was it easy? Now, if it was too easy for you, you might want to check your heart. If you are constantly walking around dropping truth bombs in people's laps and moving on without any real compassion or care, you might have a problem. Truth without grace just makes you a jerk. It does. It makes me a jerk, and I'm guilty. Truth without grace makes us jerks. Now, on the other hand, if you are constantly walking around and passing out grace cards to everyone you come in contact with, affirming and overlooking everything sinful that they do, you have another problem. You're a people pleaser. And that is not pleasing to God, and it's not helpful to the people that you're dealing with. So how do we stay balanced? Well, who do you think we look to? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our Lord, our Savior, our great example. John, turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was full of grace and truth, therefore we cannot remain lopsided one way or another. If your tendency is to lean on dropping truth bombs and holding out on handing out grace cards, you need to grow in grace. If your tendency is to lean on constantly handing out grace cards and telling everybody how wonderful they are all the time and never dropping truth bombs, you need to grow in truth. Now think about, here's another question. Think about the last time that you were admonished. Think about the last time that you were admonished. Was that easy? Sometimes it's a lot easier being on the giving end than the receiving end, isn't it? How did you respond? I love the wisdom that we find in Proverbs, don't you? It's always super comfortable, right? Not. Sometimes it just has a way of hitting you right in the mouth. Here's one of those verses, so brace yourself. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." I don't even know what to say. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A lot are the kisses of an enemy is what that means. Admonishment in the body of Christ is difficult for sure, but it is necessary as encouragement is in the body of Christ. The leaders that are over you and the church body that you are a part of is one of God's good gifts to you. It's one of God's good gifts to you. Don't fight against that. It's God's grace for you. How many times do we fight that in our lives? I don't know where I'd be without it. Well, maybe I do. I'm not even going to go there. That's a scary, scary thought. So before we move on, let's look at that last sentence in verse 13 where it says, "Be at peace among yourselves." So we're 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, "Be at peace among yourselves." What's that about? In a nutshell, don't be a troublemaker, church. Don't gossip. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a slanderer, a busybody, a drama queen or king. Yeah, man, we don't get off the hook here. We can be drama kings. I don't really want to call us drama queens. That just doesn't seem right. But we can be drama kings. Just depends on the issue we're talking about. We're all guilty of all of these things. The point is, as believers, we are called to be doers of the word and not hearers only. As believers, we know what God's word says, but sometimes when conflict arises, and it will, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we absolutely lose our minds. Like, we forget who we are and who we're called to submit to. We totally forget. We are a family. And that is one thing. And what is one thing? So we're a family. What's one thing that every family has in common? What's the word? It starts with a D. Dysfunction. Good job. Dysfunction. Every family has dysfunction in it. The question is then, how do we continue to function in our dysfunction? That's where the gospel comes in. That's where the gospel comes in, friends. And it puts us in our place, and it brings us back to what truly matters. This is where we find unity. But when we bite and devour one another and divide over things that aren't central, this creates an unhealthy church, and it's very, very unattractive to us and to a lost world that is watching you more than you know. Jesus, as always, says it best in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. They will know that we are legit by our love, specifically our love for one another. Verses 14 and 15, back to 1 Thessalonians, getting back to 1 Thessalonians, are so convicting to me personally. How about you? It says, admonish the idle. This is for you. This isn't just for the leadership. This is for the church. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And here it is. Be patient with them all. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It is not easy. It is not easy. But we're called to be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good for one another and to everyone. I don't know about you, but I need to stamp this in some kind of bright, permanent marker on the inside of my eyelids. Be patient with them all. There's an assumption here that Paul makes. The assumption is that we are going to be impatient. In families, love requires patience as we grow together. The church is no different. It's no different. Growth is going to be really, really painful at times. Get used to it. We got to get used to it. It's going to be hard. So, again, respect your leaders. Walk in love beside those that God has providentially placed in your lives. Expect the unexpected. It's going to be messy. Number two, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. We see this. That's my point. That's what he says. It's very simple. Verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 is one of the shortest verses in the New Testament, outside of maybe John 11, 35, where he says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That's another one. I have searched to see if there's any shorter, but this rejoice always is definitely one of the shortest. But it has huge implications. Remember, this is Paul's final instructions to the first letter, in his first letter to the Thessalonians. This exhortation to rejoice always, it's a call to joy. It's a call to joy. This is a command. It's a command, which means that this call is more than a don't worry, be happy kind of call. Bobby McFerrin, you remember him? Everybody remember? Yeah. Don't worry, be happy. It's more than that. This call is so much more than that. Happiness is an emotional response to favorable, pleasant, or rewarding circumstances. You cannot compel a person to be happy, since it's based on what happens or doesn't happen to a person. This command to rejoice always is a present tense command. It's not circumstantial. It means to keep on rejoicing no matter what happens or doesn't happen. Again, Jesus said it so well in John 16:33. This was before he went to the cross. He laid it out very clearly. Most of the disciples didn't get it. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. As believers, you're right, praise God. As believers, we rejoice always because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of this, we can say yes and amen to verses like so many verses. Look, I just ripped my page, by the way. That's going to be fun to patch back together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we can rejoice and say amen because of this. Verse 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our call to joy as Christians is not based on circumstances or feelings, but instead it's based on the fact that roughly 1,988 years ago, years ago, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, paid the ransom on our behalf. He paid our ransom when he willingly laid down his life. He bled and died on that tree so that we might become his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I don't think it's up there. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's beautiful. That's good news. And he was buried. This is even better news. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, proving that he was indeed the Son of God, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And if we have repented and placed our faith in his finished work, we have eternal life. That means that one day, we will be with Jesus forever. We will be in eternity worshiping him forever. Do you meditate on that, Christian? This is the most important truth that you will ever hear. That's the gospel. And as believers, this is why and how we rejoice always, even when it hurts. And sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to pick us up and sometimes kick us in the rear and help us fight for joy. In the same way, we are called to pray without ceasing. No pressure. Does this mean that every second of every day that you need to be on your knees with your head bowed, praying to God? What? No. If it doesn't, we wouldn't get very much done, would we? But John MacArthur, I love the way he puts it. He says, without ceasing means constant, and he defines prayer not as some perpetual activity of kneeling and interceding, but as a way of life marked by a continual attitude of prayer. I like that. It's a continual attitude of prayer. We can be in prayer while we're driving down the road. Now, please, please don't close your eyes and bow your head. Don't do that. Some of you ladies struggle enough driving with your eyes open. Oh, wait, no, I'm teasing. Oh. All right. My wife's probably a better driver than me. Probably. We'll see. Anyway. But seriously, let's reel this back in before I get myself in more trouble. This call for us to pray, it's weaved throughout the scriptures. In my opinion, prayer is probably the most underutilized weapon in our arsenal as Christians. It's the most underutilized weapon in our arsenal. Number three, you see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances, it says. Do you know what that means? It means that there is no circumstances that you are in or you will ever be in that you shouldn't thank God for. I know that's hard. It's hard for me to even say this out loud. Now, this doesn't mean that giving thanks that in all circumstances is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. I can think of a lot of circumstances that I've been in that I just didn't have it in me to give thanks in the moment. And I'm sure that you can too. At the same time, I can think of some of the biggest trials of my life where I clinged to God's promises. I clinged to his promises and simply gave thanks to him for his goodness and his faithfulness and his provision. And my heart was comforted, even in the midst of deep, deep pain. And maybe you can too. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Our comfort and thanks is never going to be found in our circumstance. It's found in God's life-giving promises that go way beyond this life to eternity. As blood-bought, born-again, redeemed people, we ought to be the most thankful people alive. So the question is, are you thankful today? Or are you rarely thankful? The answer to this question, it might have a lot more to do with the state of your soul than you might think. If you're never, ever, like rarely thankful, that could be a big problem. I encourage you to seek that out. Number four, verses 20 through 22 is where I get this point from. Obey the Holy Spirit, hold fast to God's word, and flee from sin. Flee from sin. Do not quench the Spirit, it says. What's that mean? In the simplest form, quench means don't extinguish or smother something. So think of a fire extinguisher. When something's on fire, we grab a fire extinguisher and we put that fire out quickly. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the third person of our blessed triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if we are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us, guiding us, convicting us to be obedient to God's word and live our lives in light of our identities in Christ. So how do we quench him? We quench him when we ignore him, or we cover him up in our hearts with our own stubborn, rebellious wills. We quench him when we stiff arm him and ignore his conviction, and we do it our own way. That's when we, have you ever done that? Are you doing that now in certain areas of your life? If you are, I pray that you don't quench the Holy Spirit. Obey him. It's always better. It's always better. Now, holding fast to God's word. I know that many of you hold fast to God's word in an intellectual sense, right? You can understand God's word in your mind fine. You can write things down on paper, no problem. You read and interpret the word really well. But when it comes to believing and submitting to it in your own situation that comes up, that's really, really tough, or it's not there altogether. Then there's those of you that have overcame so many sins in some really big ways. You've fled from sins that once enslaved you, and you're now experiencing joy and freedom in really awesome ways, and you rarely open God's word. Both ditches are dangerous ditches to be in. Read God's word and do it. Read it, obey it, be doers of the word and not hearers only. As the old Puritan preacher John Owen famously said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. You guys believe that? It's true. It's true. And we do this in our everyday walks by obeying the Holy Spirit, by holding fast to God's word, by fleeing from and killing sin when it rears its ugly head in our lives. We can't just say the devil made me do it. We have to own it. We know. We know. So I want to take these last few minutes to just tie all this together. I'm going to attempt to tie all this together by circling back. You love that phrase, Misty. My wife loves that. Circling back to a phrase that some of you might wonder why I skipped over. Anybody know what it is? It's found at the end of verse 18. And I believe that it's the tie that binds this text together. Here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what the will of God for your life is, believer? If you're here today and you're a believer, here's the will of God for your life. Respect your leaders. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil. Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's an extensive list, isn't it? So focus, believer, focus on the revealed will of God in your life. It's been revealed to you through Scripture. As you try to figure out the will that hasn't been revealed to you yet, that will all sort itself out as you do the things that God has clearly laid out to you in Scripture right now. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the answer to this question of what is the will of God for your life is very simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent is simply turning away from your sins, turning away from your way of doing things, and turning to Jesus Christ and trusting in his finished work on the cross. Owning your sin, taking responsibility, and saying, I need you to lead the way. There's no such thing as perfect repentance. your repentance is not going to be perfect. Just turn from your way of doing things and turn to Christ and let Him do the real work. I'm going to close. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 34. This is how I want to close for you. If you're a non-believer here today, listen up. Listen up. 22 through 34. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." Think about that. "That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance of all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our hearts. Every heart in this room, you know where we're at. You know who's yours, and you know who's still lost. Lord, I pray that you would help us, regardless whether we're believers or non-believers, help us to respond to this message. Help us to respond to your word, that we would stay after it if we're believers, that we would stay after it, that we would keep running the race that you've set before us, that we would keep striving to be more like Christ, that we would keep abiding in you, killing sin and daily dying to self and conforming to the image of your Son, being transformed day by day by your word. Lord, obeying the Holy Spirit. And if there's some here today, which I'm sure there are, that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you, that have not crossed that line, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they start to get after it. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.